When you're done loving on each other, you can have a seat. So I love going to the movies. I don't often get to go, but this weekend we had our entire family here. We had our three grown daughters with their husbands and the three grandkids, and so we all went Friday to the movies and saw Frozen 2. I won't spoil it for you, but it's a wonderful movie. It's a great time. If you don't know the story, it's about two sisters, Anna and Elsa, and so our two granddaughters went dressed as Anna and Elsa. Once we got into the theater, sat down, Chloe, our two-year-old, was fast asleep. She didn't wake up halfway through it. The best part of the movie for me, though, the best part of going to the movies, besides the popcorn and the milk duds, are the coming attractions, the previews. And I get all excited, and I see a movie that has one of my favorite actors, and it's a lot of action, it's a lot of blood and guts. You know, it's one of those movies you don't take your grandkids to, but you go by yourself. And I can't wait to go see that movie coming December 2020. And lo and behold, by the time that movie comes, I forgot all about it. It came and went, and I had to rent it at Redbox or watch it on Amazon Prime or Netflix or something. We are in the season of Advent. It's a season of great expectation, of coming attractions. We have 24 days, 24, until Christmas. 24 days until we celebrate the birth of Christ. And I know some of you might think, well, we got plenty of time to get into the Christmas spirit. We got plenty of time to do the shopping. And then all of a sudden it's December 23rd. And you're panicked. And you forgot to do everything that you wanted to do. You never got around to doing it. And Christmas comes and goes. And it didn't quite have that impact that you wanted. So I want to encourage you. I want to challenge you. During this season of Advent, there are great opportunities for you to take advantage of bringing the light of Christ to somebody else through the Adam's Christmas tree, through being a part of our pageant and bringing friends and relatives to come and hear the Christmas story. There are opportunities for you to be blessed by going to a Christmas concert. There will be parties that you attend. There will be kids programs that you go to. It will get packed and busy. And before you know it, Christmas is here. So in the midst of all that, I encourage you to take time to be alone, to be still, to remember what this season is all about, to reflect, to pray, to read Scripture, to have a special meal with your family. Don't let the days rush by. Don't allow another Christmas to come and go. Well, I never did get around to making that fudge I wanted to give to my neighbors. This morning, we're going to start a series of God with us. Today, particularly knowing that God is with us in times of darkness, we're going to unpack Isaiah 9 over the next couple of weeks. Just that one chapter in the Old Testament. And we're going to look at Isaiah 9 this morning, verses 1 and 2. And I have to tell you something, just in case I get a little bumfuzzled up here. I have new glasses. They're progressives. Yeah, you feel my pain. So it's got three lenses. I'm still good. I had no problem distance. I can see you in the back, but makes it a little bit sharper. Then there's the middle lens for kind of computer stuff, you know, looking at my notes down here. And then there's reading up close. And you have to kind of move around to find where it gets clear. They tell you eventually get used to it. I'm not buying it yet. So I got three lenses in one. I call them my Trinity glasses. Okay? But I also have another trick that I finally decided to do after how many years of doing this? I've increased the font. Go figure. You know, I've been walking in darkness all this time. And who says you can't teach an old dog new tricks, right? Isaiah chapter 9. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Let us pray. Almighty God, maker of heaven and earth, Lord, you who spoke into the darkness of creation and said, let there be light, I pray now you would speak into our lives, into our hearts and into our souls, into our minds. Lord, that you would speak into any places where there might be darkness, where we might be living in the shadows, that you would come and bring to us the hope of the eternal light of Jesus Christ. So Lord, now speak to us. Meet us right where we are. For we praise you, we give you glory in the name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's a wonderful life. You either hate it or you love it. The movie. I cannot pay my family to watch that movie with me anymore. It's my all-time favorite classic Christmas movie. And nobody wants to watch it with me. So you either love it or you hate it. Who here just can't stand that movie? Oh, bless you. I really am in the right place. How many of you love It's a Wonderful Life? Oh, yes. There is hope in this world. Oh, I believe. Well, then you know the story. For those of you who don't, I won't spoil it for you, but you need to watch it. It's about George Bailey, who lives and runs a bank in our savings and loan in Bedford Falls. And all of a sudden, after many sacrifices that he made and keep thinking he's going to leave the town, he's going to get away from the stress of the business, he has to stay. And he gets to this point of desperation. His life is looking bleak and he feels there's nothing else to do but end it all. And then comes the angel. Do you remember the angel's name? Clarence. Clarence comes to George Bailey and he takes him on a journey. And he shows George what life would look like for those he's known and loved, his family, his friends, for all those who live in the town of Bedford Falls. He shows them what life would be like if he never existed. And for George Bailey, that looked like a disaster. He did not want that to happen. And so he got this new lease on life. He was invigorated to now live his life with purpose, with meaning, fueled with more fire in his belly. In our text this morning, Isaiah gives the Israelites a look into the future. He gives them a vision of what their future is going to be like. But unlike with George Bailey, the future Isaiah shows the Israelites is going to be brighter. There's going to be hope. There is going to be life. Now, if you go back into Isaiah 8 and read the entire chapter, you'll get to the end of Isaiah 8 and you'll be rather discouraged and depressed. Isaiah 8 ends pretty much with doom and gloom for the Israelites. But then you continue on and then you come to Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 9 begins with a word of hope. I want to read verse 1 for you again, but out of the New International Version. Isaiah says, although there has been this doom and gloom, although there has been this anguish that has covered and filled your land and your families and your homes, he says, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The turning point for the Israelites, the turning point for all of mankind is that very first word, nevertheless. Everything hinges on that one word. It's the before and after picture of the Israelites. It's the proclamation of the blind man whom Jesus healed and proclaimed, "Once I was blind, but now I see." It's our story of salvation before Christ and after Christ. But even though the Israelites were walking and living in times of darkness, with gloom and anguish covering them, Isaiah says, nevertheless, there is hope. There is a brighter future. He's pointing to when Christ would be born, Emmanuel, God with us, the light of the world, and he would indeed be the one who walks along the Sea of Galilee beyond the Jordan. As the Gospel of John proclaims, in him, in Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. See, Isaiah is speaking into a brighter future, knowing that the light of the world, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God in human flesh, would be in their midst. And he not only would drive away their fears and take away their darkness, but he would remove their sins. Isaiah goes on in verse 2 and says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone." Isaiah, a prophet who normally speaks into the future, is actually speaking to the past. He's using a past tense form. It's as if, like George Bailey, he transports the Israelites and says, "Now look back. Even though you were walking in darkness, realize that even in the wilderness, even in the desert, God was with you. A fire by night and a cloud by day. And notice, as you were walking and living in darkness, a light appeared and filled you with hope and gave you a reason and a purpose for your life." The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And it's a light that has been over God's people from the very beginning, and it will be a light that is with them at the very end. Because God, who spoke into the darkness of creation, said, "Let there be light," is now using his creation to draw the Israelites to himself. Perhaps the same light that led the Magi to the Christ child in Bethlehem. God, the light of the world, comes in human flesh in Jesus Christ. And like the song we just sang earlier, all the hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. In a manger, in the city of Bethlehem, in the birth of a baby, all the fears of mankind would be overcome by the true and certain hope that God has come into our world. That God came in human flesh, born as a baby, and his name was Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus Christ came into our world as the one true light, driving away the darkness of our fears by taking away the sins of the world. 1 John 1:5 says, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." Those who walk with God, those who allow God to be real to them in this world, shall not fear the darkness. And then ironically, from 1 John 1:5, in John 1:5, in the gospel, it says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Our hope is found in the one who overcame the darkness of this world, who overcame our sins, who overcame death on a cross, who overcame the grave, rose victoriously on the third day, giving hope to all who now profess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and who believe in their heart that God did raise him from the dead. That is our hope. And as a result of the resurrection of Christ, we have a sure and certain hope that one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth. There will be a time and a place where there will be no more suffering, no more sorrow, no more pain, no sickness, no disease, no evil, no darkness. But we will all stand in the glorious light of our Heavenly Father for eternity. As God came to be with us, one day when Christ returns or God calls us home, we will go to be with Him. So the Apostle Paul proclaims in 2 Corinthians 4, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." But, the Apostle Paul says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. We are fragile. We are broken human beings. We were not meant to stay in this world forever. So we have this treasure, this gift, this hope of eternity with God in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And Paul says, in this world, we are afflicted in every way. But we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. See, the world does not have a hold on us because this world is not our home. And even in times of darkness, we can trust that God is with us, that He never leaves us, He never abandons us, He does not forsake us, and He will be with us in eternity. Paul goes on in verses 16 and 18. He says, "We do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." You see, when we became followers of Christ, when you accepted the forgiving act of Jesus on the cross and asked Him to come into your life and to give you a new, fresh heart, God, Ecclesiastes 3 tells us, put eternity in each and every one of us. He put within us that desire, that longing, that hope for eternity. That we would not be satisfied, we would not become content in this world. We would not live as though this is as good as it gets. But we fix our eyes on eternity. We put our hope and trust in that one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth. You probably heard this song. If you haven't, I'm hoping it will have an impact for you during this Advent season. If you've heard it a million times, I pray the same thing. It's about a woman. I don't know if it's a true story or not. Have never figured that out. A Christian lady who was diagnosed with a terminal illness and was given 3 months to live. As she was getting her things in order, she contacted her pastor and had him come to her house to discuss certain aspects of her final wishes for her service. She told him which songs she wanted sung, what scriptures she would like read, and what outfit she wanted to be buried in. The woman also requested to be buried with her favorite Bible. Everything was in order, and as the pastor was preparing to leave, the woman suddenly remembered something very important. She exclaimed, "There's one more thing." The pastor turned and said, "What is that?" "This is very important," the woman said. "I want to be buried with a fork in my right hand." Now, for those of you who have heard the story, it's starting to click again, isn't it? Oh yeah, I know where this is going. For those of you who haven't heard it, you may be as puzzled as the pastor, wondering why does she want to be buried with a fork in her right hand. The woman said to the pastor, that surprises you, doesn't it? The pastor said, well, to be honest, I'm puzzled by the request. The woman explained, in all my years of attending church socials and potluck dinners, I always remember that when the dishes of the main courses were being cleared, someone would inevitably lean over and say, keep your fork. It's clicking now, isn't it? It was my favorite part, she says, because I knew that something better was coming, like velvety chocolate cake or deep dish apple pie, something wonderful and with substance. So, she said, I just want people to see me in the casket with a fork in my hand, and I want them to wonder, what's with the fork? And then I want you to tell them, keep your fork. The best is yet to come. So even in times of darkness, we keep the fork. We hold on to Christ. We keep the faith. We stay resilient. We put our trust and our hope in the God of all creation, who still speaks into our darkness, who still comes into our midst, who still helps us to wander through these times of darkness, of suffering, of times of being alone, of times of pain and sickness. Because in that manger, when Christ was born, as that beautiful song said, all our hopes and fears were met with thee that night. That God can take away our fears and replace it with that sure and certain hope that one day there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And there will be no suffering, no sickness, no tears, no sorrow. But we will be dancing and celebrating and worshiping in the glorious light of our Maker. The one who was born King of the Kings, but now who reigns King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In the meantime, I know that there are people in this world who don't know Christ, who don't have hope, who are walking in darkness. And for them, it's like C.S. Lewis wrote in the Chronicles of Narnia, it's always winter, but there is no Christmas. You and I might be the only people this Advent season who can come to them and love them and care for them so that the light of Christ might indeed be birthed within them. I know there are some here this morning who for whatever reason find the holidays to be very dark, very, very painful, difficult. And you probably have moments when you wonder, where is the joy? Where is the peace? Where is the hope? Well, while we walk in this world and we live day by day, moment by moment, we are in between, living between the here and now and the yet to come. And though in this world our life may never get better, things may never change, we put our hope in a God who doesn't change. In a God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so during Advent, at the end of each message, we're going to have an individual, someone who will speak in person or on video, and will share with you a time of darkness in their life and how God brought hope to them. And so this morning I want to invite Jeff Arkills to come and share his story and his journey with us. Thank you, Jeff.
So I'm Jeff Arkills, and if you don't know me, I've grown up in this church from about third grade on. So I was asked to share my testimony here. So I just want you guys to think a little bit and think of a person in your life, in this world, that you love. And the person that you love the most in this world. And I want you to think imagine that that person would come to you and one day and say, I don't love you anymore and I don't want to be with you. That happened to me about 12 years ago. I was married, and my wife at the time shared that information with me, and it came to a big surprise to me. I didn't see it coming at all. It was a life-changing thing that happened. And for about a year, we were separated, and we worked on our marriage through counseling and through other things to try to help save our marriage. And unfortunately, my wife at the time still had it in her heart that she wanted to leave the marriage, so we ended up getting a divorce. And at that point in my life, I think it was probably the darkest part of my life. And I had a lot of anger and sadness and resentment to God, because I couldn't believe that He would allow something like that to happen. I thought that He wanted a good marriage. He wanted us to stay together, and I couldn't believe that He would allow this to happen. And so, just like Jacob, I think I wrestled with God for a while, because I really couldn't fathom that He would allow this to happen in my life. So I was very angry at Him. And I just remember times during Thanksgiving and Christmas and holidays, just feeling so lonely. Even though I had family close and friends that loved me, I still felt lonely because the one that I committed my life to had abandoned me. And I know that I might be speaking to some of you out there that are going through a tough time in your life. Maybe it's through divorce, or maybe it's through just a loss, or maybe even you were adopted and you never got to meet your parents and know why they let you go, or some other thing that you're going through that's really hard and a real dark place for you, and a struggle. During that time, I know that that's a challenge, and that's a really hard thing to go through, and I'm here to share with you what happened after that. During that 7 years of me being single, I really felt like God wanted more of me. I wasn't giving my all to Him. I grew up in this church, and I accepted Christ in grade school at Camp Gormley, and went to church on a regular basis and served. But at that time in my life, when I got a divorce, I feel like I was just kind of a steady relationship with God. My relationship was kind of stagnant. It wasn't growing. And I think that was one of the reasons why God allowed this to happen in my life, is He wanted more of me. He wanted me to commit my whole life to Him, not just part of my life. And so sometimes that doesn't have to be your reason, but I think it was for me that He wanted more of me, and He wanted me to commit my life solely to Him. And so at that point in my life, I had to give my life truly to Him and trust fully in Him, because I realized through the separation that I was trying to do it on my own. I was trying to get my marriage back and do everything I could to get it done, and it wasn't working, and it didn't work. And I realized that I couldn't do it on my own. I had to put my faith in God and put my trust in Him. And the verse that I feel like is the verse that I have through this experience was the Proverbs 3:5-6 that talks about trusting in the Lord with all your heart, leaning not on your own understanding, but in all ways submitting to Him, and He will make your paths straight. And so I just pray that over each and every one of you, that you can truly trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, because it's very easy to think how things should go, and just to submit to Him. And I feel like that really happened in my life. I spent lots of time on my knees praying to God, being very emotional, and didn't know what the next steps were, because I was heartbroken. And I just gave my life to Him and just basically said the words that, you know, if this is the way you want my life to be single and serve you the rest of my life, then that's what it was going to be. But in my heart, I wanted to be married. I wanted to have a family. That was something that was, I think, God put deep in my heart to have. So I just kept praying that He would bring me a beautiful woman that loved the Lord, and that I would be blessed with a family. And through that time, also, if you know anything about me, I have a free basketball and soccer camp down at the Madison House that I get to share Christ with kids that don't know Him. And that actually was one of those things that happened through all of this struggle that I went through. And I've been able to share this message with a lot of those kids that are going through similar problems. But I want to tell you that because God is a God that loves us and He wants to bless us, Jesus says that He didn't come to this world to condemn us. He came for us to live life abundantly. And He wants to bless us. And He wants us to live our lives abundantly. And I'm living proof of that, because God has blessed me. If you know me well enough, I have a family now. I found my beautiful wife that loves the Lord, Brooke, and you guys mind coming up? And I have one of my sons here. The other one's in child care right now, Luke. And so he's blessed me beyond measure. And I can't believe how great he has been to me. And so I just want to encourage all of you that even though maybe you guys are going through a hard time in your life, maybe, or a lonely time, a dark time, that there's still hope. And there's a plans for you that God has, plans to prosper and plans for a future. I want to offer that at the end of the service, if any of you guys need prayer, my wife and I would love to pray with you. And I know there's elders and prayer ministers here that would love to pray with you as well. So please come up to the front, and we'd love to pray with you if you have anything that you need prayers for.
But let's pray right now. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the faith of Your Son and Your servant, for His steadfastness even in times when He felt He was not worthy of anything, but that You were faithful and that You continued to call Him and pursue Him and draw Him closer to Yourself, that You never left Him, You never gave up on Him. I thank You, Lord, for His testimony. I thank You for His words of hope. I thank You for His vulnerability to be genuine and real with us. And I thank You for this family now, and what a blessing they are to this church and to this community. May they continue to be a light for others who are going through times of darkness. So, Lord, now We just continue to turn our hearts to you. We continue to lift our eyes to you. We fix our hope on Jesus Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. For it's in his name we pray and give you glory. Amen. Thank you. Let's stand together as we continue to worship and singing our hymn of response.
Please be seated. As we prepare our hearts in this Advent season to once again receive the Christ child, and our prayer, my prayer, is that we allow that child to grow up in us, because he came not just so we could have Christmas and sing carols, but he came for a purpose, and that purpose is to die. To die for our sins, the sins of the world. And so that's what we're going to be remembering in just a few moments. Through this meal prepared with his life, his blood flowing. And so as we do that, as we are coming, I just want to remind you of that during communion you will be invited to come up through the center aisle with the ushers. And there will be teams on both sides. There will be individuals. You can come as an individual or with those in your pew. And then you'll return after placing the glass in the basket back to your seats. And if for whatever reasons you choose to stay in your seat, we have people that will come and that will deliver communion to you. And so this is a time that we get to remember the great sacrifice that baby who grew up to be a man, dying on a cross, did for you and for me. And so we want to affirm that faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed as we say together, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and buried. He descended into hell. And on the third day, He rose again. He descended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Let us continue to prepare ourselves to receive these gifts as we come before the Lord in the quiet and stillness of our heart, confessing those places of darkness that we need for Him to come and bring the light of Christ. Let us pray. And now, Almighty God, we are thankful that we have a certain hope that as we confess our sins, You forgive us, but You cleanse us and You fill us with the light of Your presence, removing our sins from us as far as east is from the west, removing away our fears and the darkness of our sin through the blood of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, serving in the name of Christ and offering the words of the Apostle Paul, I remind us that on the night in which Jesus was betrayed, the darkness of that night, the loneliness of that night, when He went into the garden and was eventually betrayed and led away to the cross, on that night He sat with the disciples and shared a meal with them, His final meal with them. And perhaps the words He shared around that table that aren't written down for us to know ended with Him reminding them to keep the fork, for the best is yet to come. Because He said, I go now to prepare a place for you, but I will come again to take you to be with Me, so that where I am, you may be also. And so as He sat that night with the disciples, He took the bread and broke it. And He said, this is My body broken for you. As often as you eat of this, do so in remembrance of Me, the one who came as light of the world. And in the same manner, He took the cup, and after giving thanks, He said, this cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is shed for the remission, the forgiveness of all your sins. All of you, He says, drink of it. We are all in need of forgiveness. We are all in need of a Savior. And this morning, as you come to this table, as you eat of the bread and drink of the cup, you are professing your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, remembering that He died for you. And perhaps this morning is the very first time that you come forward and you eat the bread and drink of the cup and you proclaim praise and glory and honor to your Heavenly Father who sent His Son, born as an infant, a child, the light of the world, who then died and rose again to give you the eternal hope of being in the presence of your Maker. Maybe today, for you, is the day of salvation. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we now ask that You would meet us right where we are, that You would take this bread and this common juice and allow it to be a sweet aroma unto You as we eat and as we drink, that the Holy Spirit would come now and allow heaven to touch earth once again, that Your grace would meet us in the depth of our pain, our suffering, our darkness, that You would cleanse us and heal us with the light of Christ. For by His blood we are forgiven, and we give You thanks. Amen. The ushers will dismiss you pew by pew, and you will come and receive of the gifts.
Let's stand together and let me offer a prayer for us before the benediction. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these gifts that remind us of the covenant of grace that is ours in Jesus Christ. So, Lord, now as we go forward, would you continue to fill us, pour out your grace upon us over and over again. Lord, help us to live by faith and not by sight, to fix our sight and our hope on the things that are eternal, not on the things that are temporary. To you be all the glory and the power and the honor. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. I remind you, if you need prayer this morning, the Arkills will be up here in the front, over to the side. Other elders and prayer ministers that are available, if you would come down also, we would love to pray for you. So that you would know that you are going with the peace and the presence of God today. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he turn his countenance towards you. And may he continually fill you with hope and peace and joy now and forever. Amen. God bless.